We continue to read stories from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. They're stories of beginnings, stories of why things are like they are, and they're stories that set the stage for the rest of the Scriptures. Here, a reading from the 11th chapter of Genesis. We've already heard the story of Adam and Eve, and you remember that ended not so good with them leaving the garden. And then we had the story of Cain and Abel, and you remember the first brother killed his brother. And then you remember the Noah story, and that was a little better. Well, it started awful, got a little better, and then ended not so good with Noah naked and drunk. And then we get to this story. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with a tower at its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. The Lord said, "Look, they're one people and they have one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, take the confused words of the preacher and help them to, by your Holy Spirit, to be your words and to connect. Help us to hear what you would have us hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm grateful for our tower builders. I think they're experienced. I think they've played with a few Legos before. Help me understand this. What is it about a kid, or an adult for that matter, that simply cannot pass by a patch of fresh, wet cement without bending over and getting a stick and, you know, writing their initials or their names, or a smiley face, or something? What is it? What is it about us that we want to make our mark in that concrete that'll be permanent? What is it about wet cement? What is it about? Why is it that there are cities and municipalities in the country that have full-time crews that spend their time with sandblasters and chemicals and brushes going around and doing nothing but removing graffiti from overpasses and water towers and other things like that? What is it about people that want to put their name there in a place where it's tough to remove? And that's not anything new, by the way. Archaeologists digging in Pompeii, that was this city that Mount Vesuvius erupted in the year 79 A.D., and in the course of about 36 hours, the whole city was just simply covered under a layer of ash 20 feet deep. And so it was preserved, you know, this city from the Roman era. And as archaeologists dug it out, they found graffiti on the walls. It was in Latin, of course, and people wrote stuff like, you know, it was real original, some of it, like Andronicus was here. I was here, Lucius. You know, Antiochus, I was here today. I mean, yeah. What is it that causes us to do stuff like that? To want to make our mark. If you've ever been to Natural Bridge, Virginia, you know, one of the, have you been to Natural Bridge? One of the seven wonders of the natural world. This huge, you know, natural bridge, this stone bridge, creek, lake, river going through it. If you'll go there and look, they'll show you around and you will see where people have scratched into the stone their initials and their name. And they'll point up there and they'll say, see that one? G.W. George Washington, 1750. He was surveying in those parts and came to see the natural bridge and had to put his mark on it. It's there, yeah. What is it about us that want to do that stuff? I guess it's the same thing that made the pharaohs want to build a pyramid, you know, these huge stacks of stone. It's the same thing, I guess, that drives Donald Trump to build a huge tower in Manhattan, you know, 58 stories. And he doesn't name it the Fifth Avenue building. It's the Trump Towers, and he builds another one. It's the Trump World Towers. Yeah, he wants his name on it. I built it. I want my name on it. I guess it's the same thing that motivates a friend of mine I had. This friend of mine had no close family, no wife, no children, no nieces or nephews. But he had a good bit of money, had a lot of money. And he knew there would be some distant relatives that would be glad to get it. But he wrote into his will that instructions to the executor of his estate that not one penny was to be dispersed until the executor had hired a stone cutter to go to the cemetery, you know, and to write, etch, carve into his headstone the dates of his death. You know, he wanted to make sure he got it. He was remembered. And I guess that's the same thing that drove these people in the story of Babel in the plain of Shinar. They said, let's make a mark. Let's make a name for ourselves, is the way the Bible puts it. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a huge tower. Let's go up to the heavens. Let's build this great tower. Because we want to make a name for ourselves. Now, all these people wanted something, you know, to show we were here. To show we achieved something. To show, you know, recognize me, see what I did, notice my accomplishment, and you know, that's not bad in itself. I mean, think about it. It feels pretty good if the honor roll is posted and your name is on it. That feels pretty good. It feels pretty good if I've got the little plaque over there, you know, and employee of the month and you're on it. That's kind of nice. Nothing wrong with that. If you'll go to the Centennial Park in Atlanta, they're part of the entrance to the Olympics, you know, and where the water fountains are that come up on you, kids play in them. And you'll see there's an acre of bricks, and they've got names carved into them. They were fired into them. And if you'll look over on that little square over there, you'll see my name. And my wife's name, and my children's name. Y'all come see us. Y'all drop by. We're there. And if you're ever driving in Birmingham on 459, the Southern Bypass, and the Statue of Liberty there, the largest replica of the real one, you know, in Liberty Park, right by the Boy Scout office headquarters. And if you go up into that park, there is this wall of black granite. And since there was a Birmingham Boy Scout Council, they started carving the names of the boys who made Eagle Scout. And if you'll go there, you can find my dad's name, and you can find my name. So y'all come see us. There's nothing wrong with, you know, making your mark. It's interesting that this story tells about how the people on the plain of Shinar took brick and baked them. Now, before that, they'd had mud brick, you know, that they could, you could build something with mud brick. Or apparently, they weren't too much at stone carving by that time. You know, they didn't have hard enough tools to cut stone. But you could make mud brick and make you a building. But, I mean, you know, first big rain comes, you got problems. That wasn't going to work. And you can make it out of wood, but, you know, that's not going to last. But somebody figured out if you take mud and make you a brick and you fire it, you know, you bake it in a kiln, you got brick that won't melt when it gets wet. And and then they took pitch or bitumen, tar, naturally occurring, and they stuck it together, and they figured they could make buildings higher and higher that wouldn't melt. And so they said, we can make our mark. We can be remembered by what we put here. And so they began to build this thing of permanence, because they know their life is not all that permanent. There have been a lot of sermons preached on the impermanence of life. The fact that if when you go to the cemetery, you see date of birth and date of death, and there's a little dash, you know, between them, and they say, you know, that's us, that's our life. Everything takes place in that dash. In a world of impermanence, we understand, let's make our mark, let's make a name for ourselves, this text says. Of course, and the only problem is, for most of us, unless we do something just extraordinarily good, extraordinarily evil, or we get ourselves elected to high office, well, chances are, in 100 years, there will be nobody alive that remembers us. How about that? Let me try this. How many of you remember all four of your grandparents? How many of you remember all four? Raise your hand. Remember all four of your grandparents? About half, maybe. How many remember all eight of your great-grandparents? Nobody. How many could say the first, middle, and last name of all eight grandparents? In the last service, we had some genealogy nut who, you know, who said, oh, I can't, no, no. Yeah. and you don't remember those people, and they're your family. So it's hard to make a name for ourselves. Because even our family, 100 years from now, there's not probably, now people living longer, but you know, 100 years from now, there probably won't be anybody around that remembers us. So how do we make a name for ourselves? Which is what they were trying to do. A few weeks ago, I was backpacking in the Talladega National Forest over in the eastern part of the state. I was out backpacking for a few days on the Penhote Trail. And it goes through this wilderness area that had once been, you know, farms, but it's gone back. It's part of the National Forest, been that way a long time now. And you come up on a church. It's called the Shoal Creek Church. It's a pretty little church. It was started in 1820. It still has a building, and it's the oldest log church in the country, in the state. You know, these big old logs, hand-hewn, every piece in it. And there's a cemetery there. And, you know, so for many years, people would lay to rest, people they love, in the church cemetery, and they would put a headstone on them. Of course, they used local stone, East Alabama stone, which tends to be kind of a sandstone. And so now there's just sort of little melted kind of lumps there. You can't read them. You can't read those tombstones. You know. Their name is lost to anybody that walks by. Maybe they're known just the name on a genealogical chart or a courthouse record, but they're gone. So now that's why we use granite. But I'm told they will only guarantee what we put on our stones will be there for 4,000 years. So I think that's all they'll guarantee it for. If it doesn't last that long, I guess you get your money back. So they wanted to make a name for themselves. But you know, that's tough to do. And in the story, an interesting thing happens. God sees them trying to make a name for themselves. And there's a little bit of Bible humor there. There's not a lot of yuck, yuck, yuck in the Bible, but there's some little sly kind of humor. And one of the places is here. It said, you know, God looked around and came down. You know, they built this tower they think is going to go to heaven. And God has to look carefully. Where is that thing? You know, not all that great. And these people who are go-getters, they're going to build a tower for themselves, make a name for themselves. God scrambles their speech. So they all come out and they can't talk. Isn't that interesting? You know, you about got it. You about made a name for yourself. And then God goes and creates hundreds of other languages with hundreds of other names in it. You may have seen the special before graduation this year. It was on TV and on the radio about how deans at universities sweat bullets, you know, the week before graduation exercises. You know, they have students everywhere from Azerbaijan to Armenia to countries all around the world, and then they're walking across the stages to get a diploma, and somebody has to say their name. And sometimes their names have nine consonants and one vowel, and they're trying to, you know, how do I say that? Because there are so many names that no one person could ever know all the names. So how do you make a name for yourself in a world like that? So God sort of frustrates their efforts to make a name for themselves. It's sort of a humbling thing. They were seeking, I suppose, some kind of notoriety, some kind of security, some kind of place in the world. And that's nice to have your name known. I've told y'all the story, I think, of I was serving as pastor in a little town in a little county in Alabama, a county seat, and there was a man in the church, and my son was about 9 then, and he would do little odd jobs for him, and he was talking about him. And I think my son must have been fussing about his dad making him do something, and the man that had hired him said, "Well, Nathan," said, "now you need to behave. You're the preacher's kid around here. You know your dad is one of the most well-known people in this town." And my son said, "Yeah, but it's a small town." You know. How do you make a name for yourself in the big world? A big world that is impermanent. Well, this story addresses, begins the whole Bible's effort to address that question. How will I find significance in my life? And something that is permanent. And how will I be remembered? You know, the story begins with Genesis, Adam naming things. This whole thing doesn't go too well. And then you get to this story, and the very next story that we'll look at next week is a story of a man whose name is Abram. But he gets all tied up with God, and his name becomes Abraham. It's interesting. He doesn't make a name for himself. He's given a new name. And his wife is Sarai. But she gets involved in God's plan, and her name becomes Sarah. She doesn't make a name for herself. She is given a name. And this story keeps rolling on, and you meet this character named Jacob, which, by the way, means crook, swindler, cheater, grabber, greedy grabber. That's what Jacob means. And that's his name. But he gets tangled up with God, And he wrestles with God one night. And he gets a new name, which is Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. And the story keeps rolling on. And it finally occurs to you, life is not about making a name. Life is about receiving a name. And we get all the way to the story of Jesus in the New Testament. And his number one guy, his number one disciple that he picks is a guy named Simon. But he gives him a new name. He calls him Peter. The whole dynamic of the Scriptures has this subtle line of, it's not about naming ourselves. It's about one who gives us significance. We don't have to make a name. Because our significance comes from somewhere else. It comes from this God who has chosen to engage us. You know, all your life, people are going to be telling you to build towers. I mean, when you're little, you need to work on that tower so you'll get on the honor roll and win the trophy. And you get a little older, and it's work on that tower that's your resume. And you get a job, and now it's work on that tower of your career. And it's like your life will be significant as you build a tower of some kind. But this story says, maybe not. Maybe your significance comes from somewhere else. You don't have to make a name for yourself. Because in the words of Isaiah, speaking the word of God, he says, your name is written on the palms of my hand. In the New Testament in Luke, Jesus said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. We're being taught all of our life, and I teach it, to my kids anyway, and it's part of our inner motivation that our worthiness comes from what we do or what we earn or what we accumulate or what we build, the way we make our name for ourselves. We understand that is our worthiness. The Bible's message is not that. God helps those who helps himself. That's not in the Bible. That's Ben Franklin. The Bible message is that our worthiness is not earned. It is bestowed. It is a gift. It is given. You cannot earn it. It is given. It comes with a package. The God who created you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Nothing you can do to make God love you any less. It is bestowed. It is not earned. Finally, our tower building doesn't matter to God. I heard a story about a man and a woman, a couple, husband and wife, who were having some problems. When they had married, they had kind of an arrangement. They figured things out, you know, division of labors. And the husband agreed he would take care of the yard and the outside and the automobiles. And he'd cook breakfast every day. And the wife, she agreed that she'd kind of do the inside of the house, keep it up. And she would prepare supper. And she'd do the laundry. She'd keep the clothes, keep their clean clothes going. Well, they'd been married a while, and the husband begins to complain because he comes home one night, there's nothing ready, and they go to bed, and the house is kind of a mess, and they wake up the next morning, and he doesn't have any clean socks to wear. And so he begins to complain a little bit, and she just kind of does that. And it goes on and on, and finally they're smart enough to realize we got a problem, we need to talk to somebody, so they go to a counselor, and they go through it all about their agreement, and the man says, "You're not living up to it. You know, she's not living up to the agreement." And he complains about his socks and not having supper and the dirty house. And it's getting near the end of the counseling session, and the counselor figures, "I need to bring some temporary closure to this before we have another session, but maybe we made a little progress." And so he says, "I want to close our session by asking each of you to tell your partner what it is you need from your partner." And so the man says to his wife, "So what I need from you is, I need, you know, there to be supper when I get home, and I need the house to be straight, and I need clean socks." And the counselor said, okay, that's what he needs from you. Now, he turns to the woman and said, you tell him what you need. And she said, I need to know that you love me, whether or not there are clean socks, whether or not there's supper on the table, whether or not the house is cleaned up. I need to know that. She needed to know it wasn't her performance. And we all need to know that, and that's this message. We don't make a name for ourselves. It is given. It is given. A man comes to Jesus at night. His name's Nicodemus, a wise guy, smart teacher, kind of a professor type. He's heard that Jesus is teaching and preaching, a wise man. He comes to Jesus and he says, we know you're from God because the way you teach. And Jesus just sort of jumps right in and he says, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you are born. And the word in Greek can mean born above or born anew or born again. Born again, born from above, born anew. But the operative word is born. Because Nicodemus begins, the wheels begin turning. He's a smart guy, and he begins thinking of obstetrical possibilities. Jesus says, you must be born anew again. And so he says, now, this born another time, re-enter my mother's womb, how does that work? And Jesus just kind of smiles, I guess, and begins to talk about the wind that goes where it will, that you can't control. And Nicodemus' problem was that he thought there was something he had to do to gain this expansive, unconditional love of God, that the symbol of which is the kingdom. And Jesus says, it's about being born. Being born, that is the one thing you cannot do for yourself, the one thing that was done for you. You didn't have any choice in the matter. Your mother and your father, they had some choices in the matter, but you don't have any choices. Being born is Jesus' image for what God does to us. And that's God's doing. Being born. You know, when you were born, your parents, mom, dads, they didn't look down at you and say, okay, what do you want us to call you? Well, maybe they did, but you didn't answer. They gave you a name. You didn't have to make a name for yourself. You didn't have to earn a name for yourself. They bestowed a name on you, just as they bestowed life on you. The good news of the gospel is that one day I may be at a place in life where I don't even know my own name. Or people I love may not recognize me and know my name. But the good news is there is one who knows my name. My name is written on the palms of his hand, God says. My name is written in heaven, Jesus says. It's not my knowing that counts. It's him knowing me. Thanks be to God for this love. God who loves us in that way. Completely, unconditionally, forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Oh Lord, your love is infinite, expansive, wide, astonishing. From the beginning of your scriptures to the end of the scriptures, we learn of your love for us that's beyond our understanding and difficult for us to understand. Help us simply to rest in the knowledge that we are yours, that you made us, that you know us, you will never abandon us, that there is no place we may go where you are not already there. And that you love us infinitely and totally. And that in your love, you will help us to make the changes we need to make in our lives so that we may love you and serve you and follow you. In Jesus' name and in his way, amen. we would pray. Amen. And you're going this afternoon, in the morning. I hope you'll say a little prayer for W.L. Kennedy here, one of our fellow worshipers here. He's having a heart catheterization tomorrow morning. Be in prayer for him in coming days for good results and a good process and a good outcome. Go in God's peace. Go in a sure knowledge of His love for you. And may that going bring you strength and courage for all the things before you to do and all the ways you're called to love. Go in the name of God we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.